Well, please have your Bibles open at Psalm 8. What do you think gives people their sense of dignity and self-worth and respect from? What do you think it is that gives that to them? Is it the car that they drive? Is it the house that they live in? Is it the job that they do? The holidays they can afford to go on? Go into exotic places on liners and things like that. Well, if you listen to the people of this world, this is exactly what they think gives you a sense of dignity, a sense of self-respect, the things that make you important, the things that make you special. But is this really true? Is our car, our house, our job, our holiday really anything to boast about? Do they really make us any better than anyone else? Let's just think about this for a moment and let's do one of those crazy sort of examples which will never happen. But imagine that you're in Town Gate and an Aston Martin pulled up. And you'd catch your attention and you look at it and then someone gets out of it. And the person who gets out of it is just a dustman. Lots of money in waste and recycling, you know. But then another car pulls up, an old battered Skoda. And then out of that car steps our Queen. Which car's more important? Which car's going to get more respect? Surely it's the one which the Queen has gotten out of. And this just reminds us and highlights that what makes things special is the person. It's the person that makes things special. And we all know that. We know that deep down. We all know that people are more important than things. However, we live in this ridiculous world that tries to determine a person's worth by the things that they own, by what they're able to afford to do, by their possessions. The idea seems to be that the more money that you've got, the more important that you are. Now, sadly, this is believed by a lot of people, but it is the biggest lie in the world. And it's a terrible lie to believe because most people seem to believe it. But it means that the majority of people who believe this lie, they're automatically losers because they don't have everything that they want. In fact, the more that you have, the less satisfied you seem to be with the things that you actually own. There's always something else that you want. And yet people think that they're big and important and special. They get their sense of self-dignity from the things that they own. And yet, those things never really seem to satisfy them whatsoever. And this is what the majority of people believe in. And for the majority of people, it feels that they're right down there at the bottom. Because we live in a world where there's great inequality. Where there's a small group of people who have got an awful lot. And then another group of people who have got nowhere near enough. We see it in our own society, but when we look on the global scale and we think about some of the people in the developing world, you know, even the poorest people in our society have got a lot compared to them. Well, the good news this morning is that if you don't believe this lie, if you feel that you're more important than the things that you actually own, and that those are just things, then the good news is that God feels the same way. And this is what we see being drawn out for us in Psalm 8. Because as we consider this psalm, we see who is really important. And when we look carefully and clearly at it and understand it, we see that we're important as well. And as we look at this psalm, we see that it completely destroys the pride of the people who believe that lie. The lie that says the more money you've got, the more important that you really are. So let's have a look at this psalm now. And Psalm 8, really, it's an outburst of praise for the Creator God. It was probably sang as part of the evening worship. They used to worship the Lord all the way through the day in the temple, and there would be songs for the evening. And we think this is a psalm for the evening because it celebrates the glory of the heavens. Really thinking about the glory of the night sky, the moon and the stars. And this psalm, it opens and closes in the same way, with an outburst of praise which elevates God Almighty and puts man in his place. It says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And for the Christian, this is wonderful because it reminds us about God's name. And his name reflects his character, the things that he does, and the promises that he has made. So the first Lord there, which the psalm opens with, that's the covenant name of God. Some people will know this name as Jehovah. Other people will know it as Yahweh, the true and living God who keeps his promises. The Redeemer, the one who has brought Israel out of slavery in Egypt, the one who has sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us, the one who is full of grace, full of mercy, full of love. He is the Lord of all the earth, and he is our Lord as well. And this is where the second Lord comes in. It is Lord, our Lord. And that second word for Lord there, that's a different name for God. And that's really Adonai, which means our ruler, our king, the one we joyfully follow and obey. He is the one who is majestic over all the earth. And this is something for all of us to really celebrate about, the wonderful, great things that he has done. The sort of image that comes into my mind, it's the sort of scene that you get at the end of the football season. Now, we all know there's one or two people in this country who follow football. Just one or two. And it seems to be very popular. And we know that they're there, they're competing in leagues. And in every league, there's a winner, isn't there? And what do they seem to do when they've won the league, when they've won the title? Open top double-decker bus, parade through the streets, crowds of people there cheering and celebrating the things that their team have achieved. And it's a time of great joy, a time of great celebration. Now, the majority of the people there, you know, they haven't kicked a football at all. They're celebrating what the team has achieved. And as Christians, we should be celebrating what God has created. It's that sort of joy and celebration which wants to declare what's been done and also to tell other people about it. Because you can guarantee that if someone supports a team and they win the league, they're going to talk about it and they're going to tell everyone about it. Do we have the same sort of joy for what God has done? Do we celebrate it in the same way? Do we want to tell others what God has done? We should do. And that's the sort of joy that we see here in this passage. This overflowing joy which just pours out so that the people are going ecstatic about the glory of the Lord that is there in the heavens. This is the joy we should feel as Christians. Because the Lord, our Lord, is majestic over all the earth. And that is the one who has had victory. That's what the term majestic means. Refers to. Majesty is linked to being victorious, being in control, being dominant, being the one who is on top. And our God is on top. He is the one who has created this universe and everything in it. And he has set his glory there in the heavens. And this is one of the great truths about this world that's all around us. The creation, it screams out God's praises. We open the service by talking about using Psalm 19 to just direct us in our worship. And that psalm starts off with talking about how the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. And when we think about the New Testament in Romans 1:20, there the Apostle Paul says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." The creation around us screams out that God exists, that he's really there. And the more our scientists find out about creation, the more wonderful it appears. Nowadays, we're finding out all sorts of interesting things about the universe, about the world, about how we work as well. You know, the wonderful worlds of biochemistry and immunology and things like that. It allows us to have those medicines, which keeps us all going. That's good, isn't it? You know, there's so many incredible things. And when you go out for a walk in the countryside and you look at it all, as a Christian, surely you should be thinking, God made all of this. The incredible diversity that we see there. The wonderful animals and the things that they do. God has made all of these things. And as you watch the TV shows about it as well, we should be seeing the wonder of God's creation. For the Christian with eyes to see, we see God's fingerprints over all of these things. And all of creation sings out God's praises. It's just such a pity that the majority of people in this world believe a lie and they do not see it. Sadly, we all know that the philosophical side of modern science tells a completely different story about where this creation comes from. It tells us that this world has come about just by chance, that no one has made it. It tells us that we're just an enormous statistical fluke, and that your life, when you actually think about it, has no meaning or purpose other than passing on your genes to the next generation. So it doesn't matter how you live. The only thing that you can do of any significance is pass your genes down to the next generation. That's the teaching of this world. The question is, do you believe them? Do you believe that the things that they say? Or do you believe what God's word says? Many people believe the scientists because it reinforces their rebellion against God. We know that this world is rebelling against God because we have rebelled against God. We rebelled against God. We're going our own way. And the great lie that's told by evolution reinforces people in what they want to hear. Because deep down inside them, they know that there is a creator God. Deep down inside them, we see in Romans that the law of the Lord is written on their hearts. But they're trying to suppress that knowledge and silence it and ignore it. So they believe the lies of the people who say that God does not exist. Well, sadly this morning, we haven't really got time to dismantle this idea in detail. But if you want to talk to me afterwards, then please do. But the one thing I will ask is, who do you believe? Where do you get your facts from? And you've got two choices. You've got God's unchanging word, which is what we're studying this morning, or the ideas of science, which are constantly developing and changing. And I can say that with confidence because 30 years ago when I was trained as a scientist, the things that I was taught have been shown to be false. Do you build your house on the rock or on the shifting, changing sands of science, where the beliefs are here today and gone tomorrow? When you look at creation, do you see some kind of accident? Or as you look at creation, do you listen to that inner voice which tells you that God made all of this? Do you see his glory around you each and every day? The psalmist certainly did, and Christians, they should, and often, surprisingly, so do children. This psalm, it takes this surprising turn now, where we've been talking about the Lord's glory and it being in the heavens. And then verse 2, through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. And it's often amazing the spiritual awareness that children have and some of the things that they may come out with. As we grow older, many people seem to lose touch with their sort of spiritual awareness. But just because adults have lost this perception, it does not mean that we should not notice and value it in children. When you talk to children about God, they know that there is some sort of God there. They may not know many details about him or facts about him or anything like that. But the concept that there is a God, it's there in so many children. And the Lord is able to use the praise of these little children, of these infants, to silence and defeat his foes. And here we see that great principle that we see in the scripture, that the power of God is shown when he uses the weak and the helpless in order to defeat the powerful. And he's able to do this because his word is truth. Now in this world, there can be a small child who has got some awareness that God is there. And that child knows more about these things than the atheistic university professor who denies that God exists. Now, when we look at them through the eyes of the world, then the child's always going to be ignored. But on the great day of judgment, when each and every person stands in front of God, who's going to be closer to the truth? The little child who's aware that God is there, or the atheistic professor with all their degrees and doctorates? The little child. God uses truth to silence the foe, to silence the aggressor. Truth is a stronghold for us as Christians, because the same principle applies to us as Christians. We are so often ignored. We're so often not listened to. We're so often thought that, oh, you can't think properly. You just believe these old ancient myths and things like that. And the people of this world, they look down upon us as if we haven't got a clue about what we're talking about. But we have to wait. We have to wait for the day that the Lord will come and will vindicate us. And then those people that are considered so weak by the powerful and the rich of this world will be seen to be the ones who are in the right. The Lord's foes will be defeated, and the faith of his people, the faith of children, will be shown to be a stronghold. Well, if verses 1 and 2 expose the futility of trusting in material goods, then verses 3 and 4 really do put man in his place, don't they? We open by thinking about the things that people think make them important. A little bit of money, you know, a holiday, a house, a car, something like that. And people who believe this think that they are the center of the universe. They believe that it's all about us. But now, look what the psalmist says. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. The starry sky with its billions of stars are just the work of God's fingertips. He is so much bigger than all of these things. He is truly enormous, and his glory is set above the heavens. And with this thought in mind, the psalmist is asking that question. What is man that you are mindful of him? We may think that we're important because of the car that we drive, because of our house, because of our holiday, because of our job, because we've become a little bit famous. All sorts of different things that we have which we think make us important. But at the end of the day, before the Lord, we are all the same. We may value material things and think that they make us important. But what are we materially? A few kilograms, maybe a few kilograms too much, of carbon and water and hydrogen and nitrogen and iron and a few other elements like that. And this world itself is just a tiny speck in this incredibly vast creation that God has made. What is man that God cares about him? When we look at ourselves materially, we are nothing special at all. But in verses 5 to 8, we see what really makes man special. God loves us. You can forget about cars and houses and jobs and holiday and money and titles and anything else. Humans are special because God loves us and he cares for us. And this is all humans equally. It doesn't matter whether or not you are the king or the queen or whether you're an illegal refugee in this country. God loves each and every person equally. We're all equally valuable in his sight. You see, God has made everything around us, and he's also made us. And we are part of God's creation. And as God's creation is an ordered place, it means that we've got a role to fill as well. And we see that role being brought out in these verses, in verses 5 to 8. We've got a special place in God's creation. In Genesis, we read that man was made in the image of God. And that means he's given us a place of authority within the creation. We're a little bit lower than the angels, a little bit lower than them in honor. But at the same time, we're higher than the animals because God has given us authority over them, dominion over them. We see this in the Bible, in the Garden of Eden, where Adam is given the authority to name the animals and then to develop and nurture the Garden of Eden. And after the fall of man, even when things have gone wrong and we've rebelled against God, we see the same sorts of instructions being given to Noah after the flood. Humans have been given a special place in the created order. We have been handpicked to do a special role to care for and develop creation for God's glory. And this means that every single human is equally valuable because we're all made in the image of God, created by God to do his will. While the people of this world, they compete with each other to be ahead by amassing cars and houses and money and going on holidays, in God's eyes, every one of us is equally valuable. But for those of us who are Christians, we know that humanity turned away from God. We know that today we never reach our potential because instead of obeying God, we try and be like God ourselves. We try and make everything about us. We try and feel important about ourselves because we've got a bit of money in the bank or we're able to go on a nice holiday. We believe a lie. The lie that instead of working for God, we can work for ourselves and make ourselves great. This is why the people around us think that their car is so important. Their house, their job, their money. But instead of celebrating the fact that God has chosen us and given us a special place, they believe this lie that you are what you own. And when people would do this, they are no longer living as the people of God. They are God's foes, God's enemies, and they try to invent stories which explain God away so they can forget about God and live their lives exactly how they want. This is the world we live in today. We made it go wrong at the start, and it is still broken today. However, our little rebellion does not stop God being Lord of all. He is enthroned above the stars, and compared to him, we are smaller than the smallest thing you can imagine. We can do nothing to impact or hurt him. Yet on the other hand, he has all power over us and over our lives. And when mankind rebelled against God, it's amazing that he didn't just rip this creation up and start again, or just cleanse it of all humanity and create something new. He didn't. Instead, he decided to set things right by repairing and restoring humanity to its rightful place. So the Lord Jesus Christ was sent to be the second Adam, the new Adam, the head of the restored humanity, a group of people who are obedient to God, a group of people who praise him, who worship him, who do his will. This is why the Lord Jesus came. He came to restore what was broken. And in order to do it, he had to be born as a man. He had to live that life that he lived, born as a baby, going through all those years, and then eventually going to the cross and dying on the cross. He lived the perfect life, the life that we should have lived, but didn't. In our rebellion and our desire to believe the lie, we turned away from God. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he came and made it possible for us to be restored back to God, because he lived a perfect life and then he took the punishment that we deserve. And that's what he's doing on the cross. And after he ascended into heaven and was seated at God the Father's right hand, we see the author of the book of Hebrews applying these verses to him. And it says there that you have made him, not them. The original Hebrew in Psalm 8, it says, you made him. It doesn't say you made them in the verses that we have in front of them. It does refer to it in a footnote here. So verse 5, you have made him a little lower than the angels. The NIV's helpfully translated that for us as them. These verses can be applied to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, but they indirectly apply to his people as well. Because we have to remember that the New Testament teaches us that we are united to Christ. He is the head, we are the body. There is a union between us and Christ when we believe in him as our Lord and Saviour. The Lord has done this so that we can be restored back to what we were originally meant to be, having that place in creation which we're designed for. And he's done this because he loves us and values us because of what we are, not because of the things that we owe. So the question for us this morning is, are we going to listen to him, or are we going to try and run away from him? Running away from him is a bad idea, because if he's able to put the stars in place using his fingertips, then there's no way little old us is ever going to get away from him. There's nowhere that we can hide from him. And he sees to the depths of our hearts as well. Are we going to run away? And are we going to believe the lie? Or are we going to turn to him? Are we going to turn to him and say that we have done things wrong? That we are trying to live our lives our own way, instead of living in the way that he has made and designed us for? When we run from God and believe the lie, it's like trying to hammer a square peg into a round hole. When we live like that, the material goods of this world will never, ever satisfy us. No matter how much money you've got, how nice your car is, how good your house is, the wonderful holidays that you can go on, you will never be happy, because we are made to have a relationship with God. And until we have that relationship with God, we will never be content. We will never be happy. We need to be people who turn to him. And for those of us who have already done that, this psalm teaches two things. First of all, it reminds us that we should never consider the importance of a person based upon how much money they've got in the bank. Each and every person is made in the image of God. Each and every person is valuable, whether that's within the church as a group of people, or as we look at the folk out there and seek to do evangelism. We shouldn't ignore a group of people just because they're poor and they can't contribute much. Instead, we should freely offer the gospel to all people. And as a church, we're a body of people where each and every person is precious and important. But also, this psalm reminds us about the glory of God's creation as well. And this is an area where evangelical Christians have often been a little bit weak. But as we look at the creation around us, do we actually care about the way that it's abused? As we walk around, do we see the litter and the pollution and the scars on the landscape? And do we care? Do we care that mankind is treating God's creation in this way? We should do, because God cares for his creation. We should be people who notice these things. And while we know we're going towards a time when the Lord will restore creation back to its former glory, we should also be people who are aware that this is God's creation that he's given to man to have dominion over. But that doesn't mean that we've got freedom to abuse and destroy it. Instead, we're called to develop it for his glory. Well, as we look at the creation around us, as we look at the people around us, we see folk who are lost, we see creation that is marred and destroyed, and it leads us to long for that time when the Lord Jesus returns. And there's some very interesting verses in Revelation 11 which refers to this, in Revelation 11 verse 18, where the Lord says, "The time has come for judging the dead and rewarding your servants the prophets and your people who revere your name, both great and small." And then the verse finishes by saying, "And for destroying those who destroy the earth." God cares about how we treat his creation. The creation will be restored to what it originally was. But as we look at creation today and wait for that time, surely we should be joining the psalmist and saying, "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Amen.